time in the service to kind of to really dig into the story this morning. And so with the sermon already delivered, my words will be few. But I really want to focus on the point of the story. It is finished. It is finished. Death and sin defeated. And now Jesus' love reigns supreme, and his love is for all. If the story is the sermon, I hope you noticed the people in the story. I hope you noticed their contributions that led Christ to the cross. I hope you noticed that the outward circumstances that led them to make some of those choices. I hope you noticed the inward thoughts and feelings that motivated their actions. We have Judas, the betrayer. It's hard to fathom really what he was thinking leading up to that night of the arrest. Trading the life of his friend for a few pieces of silver. History hasn't been kind to Judas, to be honest. He wasn't really kind to himself in the end. His betrayal led to guilt, and that guilt overwhelmed him. And then we have Peter. In our story, he is the denier. Recall, though, that he was given the name Petros, the rock, by Jesus. And he was told that he was the one that Christ's church would be built upon. He was also the one who was among the first to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. He was the one pulled aside by the resurrected Jesus and given the chance to reestablish their relationship by being asked, Peter, do you love me? Not once, not twice, but three times. Yet today, in our story, he is the denier. Not once, not twice, but three times. There were the Jewish leaders. Maybe they're a bit misunderstood throughout the history of the Christian church. We're quick to judge them as holier than thou or the ones that were out to get Jesus. And I think perhaps they were honestly trying to protect a holy God and his chosen people. I think they were trying to protect a way of loving God with all their heart and soul and mind that they had been taught from their forefathers for centuries before. This couldn't be the Messiah, could he? There were others there as well. Pilate, the outsider, wondering what the fuss was all about. The crowd, quick to praise Jesus as he entered Jerusalem a few short days ago and now quick to join in the chorus to crucify him. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus, kneeling at the foot of the cross, desperate and inconsolable as only a parent can be when their child is in pain. There were the other Marys as well, the faithful followers staring in disbelief that the one they thought would save them is now about to die. If the story is the sermon, I hope you notice Jesus' response to the people who confronted him. To the group sent to arrest him, he states, I am he. And at this declaration, the contingent falls to their knees. He is the same I am who was there at creation. He is the same I am who will establish a forever kingdom, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the same I am to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Jesus' response to the Jewish leaders is, you know what, I'm not playing games with you any longer. We've played this cat and mouse game trying to trick me into that. You know who I am. And to Pilate, he is silent when he could be saved. Yes, silent then, but shouting as the judgment took full effect. It is finished. What could be a cry of pain or surrender was more likely a cry of triumph. The phrase is actually just one word in the original Greek, and that one word could be translated as finished or done. It's the cry of the runner finishing the marathon. It's the shout of the artist completing their masterpiece. It's the weary laugh of the mother who has just given birth. Done. In Jesus' case, his exclamation is a triumphant roar. It is finished. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting. It is finished. The old has gone. The new has come. It is finished. I have come not to judge the world, but to save it. I have come to give life and give it fully. If the story is the sermon, hopefully you saw yourself woven into it. Have you ever traded your relationship with Christ for the lure of something you thought more valuable, like fame or fortune or immediate pleasure? It's okay. Jesus' love is for you, Judas. Have you ever denied being a Jesus follower in order to look good or out of fear of rejection or ridicule or worse? It's okay. Jesus' love is for you, Peter. Have you ever pointed fingers and judged those not following your view of loving God and loving others? It's okay. Jesus' love is for you, Jewish leaders. Have you ever felt lost or hurt or fearful? Have you ever been faithful yet still had things in life go horribly wrong? It's okay. Jesus' love is for you, Mary. It doesn't matter what you thought or said or done, good, bad, or indifferent. Jesus' love is for you. The paradox of preaching on Good Friday is that we know the story doesn't end with a death on a cross. But I would like for us today just to pause right there. Let's put aside an empty tomb and a resurrected Christ. Let's put aside Jesus' ascension to heaven and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the blossoming of a new church. Let's put aside 2,000 more years of church history to pause at the cross. It is finished. Death and sin defeated. Now Jesus' love reigns supreme, and his love is for all.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Now we come to that time of our service when we come to remember.